Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study the last part of Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And generally we could sum it up this way. Habakkuk is speaking with God regarding what's happening to his nation, or going to happen to his nation. What he sees is going to happen to his nation. And the bottom line is, he wants to know when it's going to stop. And so he has to assure himself of God's everlasting covenant with Israel, because he sees in the vision that it's going to be so bad, it actually looks like Israel might be wiped out. Let's read the passage. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their nets, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? See, what Habakkuk is doing here, he's talking with the Lord about the destruction that is coming to his people. He sees it. And he sees that it's coming from the enemy. He's named them, the Chaldeans. And so what you're reading here is a tremendous passage of Scripture dealing with the soul searching and the questions a man will ask the Lord when he sees the wicked overrunning a righteous nation. He has to ask about the nature of the Lord to remind himself that the Lord won't forsake his people. And he has to ask about the enemy to remind himself that God will use the enemy to correct a nation that has gotten out of line with him. I mean, he sees that vision, and it's like, oh, no. You know, is there an end to this thing? When is it going to stop? Now, what Habakkuk does is he raises six questions of the Lord. Actually, one of these questions can be implied from the answer that he gives himself when he's speaking to the Lord here in this passage. The first question he asks the Lord is, art thou everlasting? And then the second question, which is implied, is why are we being attacked? And the third question, how can you watch this? And the fourth question, how come you're not stopping them? And the fifth question, why have you made us like this that it makes it so easy for them to catch us? You know, like beasts and, or like reptiles and fish. And the sixth question, will this ever stop? Will this ever stop? See, that thing going on there, Habakkuk sees that and knows it's bad, but he reminds me, I believe it was Elisha one time that went into Hazael to anoint him as king, and then began to cry. Hazael was going to become the king of Syria. And the king told him, or the future king asked him, he said, why are you crying? He said, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to be a ruthless, wicked, horrible king. You're going to kill our people. Habakkuk is in the same state. He's looking at, you know, what's fixing to happen to his people, and he's just like, oh, no. You know, and he's questioning God about this thing. All right, now, first question, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? The answer is yes. I'll give you one scripture on it. It's found in Genesis chapter 21 in verse 33, but there are many. You know, you'll remember, thou art from everlasting and to everlasting. You read that stuff in Revelation about the everlasting God. That's why he can give you everlasting life, because he is everlasting. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. You see that? The everlasting God. Yes, he's everlasting. And Habakkuk asked that question, first of all, because he knows God has a special relationship with Israel. And so when he asked that question, are you from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, then he can conclude something. If you're everlasting, we are not going to die. We are going to survive this. And that's why he says in verse 12, we shall not die. You see, there are a number of passages that will confirm that. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, because we haven't been to this passage in a while, and this is a good place for you to remember God's covenant with Israel. We travel to this passage frequently so that you will remember and have a convenient place to remind yourself when somebody asks you about God's relationship with Israel. Now watch. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord." Now watch this. The covenant he's just described there is a covenant that he has made with Israel, and it is effective. It's just that they are not under it right now. In other words, we are in part under this covenant because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, and we can be saved, but a Jew must be saved that same way now. This covenant goes into effect at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the deliverer comes out of Zion. So you haven't seen the full effectiveness of this covenant yet. But look what he says in verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day." May I ask you a question? Is it still shining? I don't know where you are, but I can easily look outside right now, and I'll tell you what, that old sun is shining, and it is shining bright. "Which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night." And you'll see them tonight. The moon and the stars are still there. "Which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." So God made a promise, and the promise basically is, if you can still see the sun and the moon and the stars shining, if they're still up there, then I'm not through with Israel. And Habakkuk concludes from that, since God is everlasting, his covenant survives, and they too will survive without being annihilated. We shall not die, Habakkuk says. Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Well, there you go. So Habakkuk is comforted when he asks that question of the Lord. If you're from everlasting, then your deal is going to be everlasting, and we will not die. Many individual Jews died in the attack of the Chaldeans against Israel, against Judah. And many of the Jews have died at the hands of men like Hitler, and many Jews will die at the hands of the Antichrist. But the nation will survive. They will not, as a nation, die. Second question. And this question is implied based upon what you read in the answer. You see, the answer is, "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." The question that's implied is, why are we being attacked? What are these guys doing in here? And the answer is that the Lord ordained those nations for judgment and established them for correction. In other words, what God has done in the rise and fall of nations is that he'll use one nation to correct or bring judgment upon another nation. So God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans to bring judgment and oppression against Israel, to straighten them out, and also to rectify a problem due to their disobedience of the law. God said every 7 years you're going to let the land rest for a full year. They didn't do it, starting with the time of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He put them under a tribute that caused them to work that seventh year so they could continue to pay their taxes, in essence. So they started skipping that thing, and if you look from the time that Saul takes over till the time of the captivity of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, was 490 years. There were 70 Sabbaths that were missed. So God brought Nebuchadnezzar in, even though he was a wicked king, you know. I mean, he tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He worshipped a statue, a false god. But God called him my servant. Look what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolations. And he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to rule over them for 70 years, verse 11, so that the land would enjoy its 70 Sabbaths, or her 70 Sabbaths, that had been skipped by the Jews. So God brought them in there for judgment and for correction. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25, one verse. And again, we've referred to this chapter numerous times, but I'll remind you again, when you're looking for the promises that God gives to the nation of Israel, if they obey him, and the curses that God promises them if they disobey him, you will find those in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. So Deuteronomy 28, that's the one we want to see now, verse 25. We'll just read one verse, but the Lord, speaking of the curses coming upon Israel for disobedience, says this: The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And, well, that's what happened to him under Nebuchadnezzar. And the kind of thing that will happen to him in the attack of the Antichrist. So that's the second question that Habakkuk, you know, he's doing the soul searching. God, do you see what's going on here? You know, what are you doing here? All right. Art thou everlasting? Yes, I am. Okay, then we're not going to be consumed. Why are we being attacked? For judgment and for correction. And, you know, Habakkuk knows they deserve it. He's a prophet. He preaches against that sin. Third question. How can you watch this? All right, look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So how can you look on this treachery? How can you watch this? Now, Habakkuk attributes to God that God cannot look upon evil. However, I believe in this soul-searching and questioning that Habakkuk was doing with God, he came to the conclusion that though God is of pure eyes and cannot look upon iniquity, he oftentimes is the one orchestrating the evil. Okay? I mean, for Habakkuk to say God cannot look upon evil is really not the full truth. It's what Habakkuk is using to try to persuade the Lord to make this thing stop. You know? A lot of times when you see something going on you don't think is right, you'll start asking questions. Well, that's what Habakkuk's doing. But the Lord, the truth of the matter is, the Lord can look upon evil. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, one aspect of God that we often forget in times like what Habakkuk is seeing happening to Israel is that we forget that God orchestrates or raises up or produces or causes some of the evil that actually comes. Think about Noah's flood. God's the one that brought that, and there were many people that died. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So if the Lord is the one that's creating evil, you may be scratching your head saying, no, but what's going on here? Well, what's going on is that God will absolutely raise up an evil cause against his people when he needs to get their attention. There's nothing like the fear of God to straighten you out and keep you from iniquity. Isaiah 36:10. Here, Rabshakeh is speaking for Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who is about to attack Hezekiah in Judah. And he says to the king and to the people in Isaiah 36:10, and am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. God sent Sennacherib in there to scare those Jews. Now Hezekiah and Isaiah got that thing straightened out. Hezekiah got straightened out with God. Isaiah took that stuff before the Lord and brought back word to Hezekiah that there was no way Sennacherib was going to defeat them. But it wasn't until they got scared into it some of these guys straightened up their ways. Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. All right, now what you're seeing here is very simple. Pharaoh. You know the Pharaoh that had the Jews in bondage, that put them in the affliction and caused their babies to die in the river if those babies were males? Look what God says about him here. Now, he's not Egyptian. He's an Assyrian king. Hyksos, I think they call that. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God said, I raised him up. And he was a wicked king. So, when Habakkuk questions God on God's ability to look at this stuff and not intervene, he has to remember that God's nature is he will raise up evil whenever he needs to get his people right with him. The next question that I already read, but is part of the question we just studied, the fourth question, is how can you look at this and then hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? In other words, how come you're not stopping this? Because it's not right. How can you hold your tongue? We are more righteous than they, but here's the deal. When you disobey God like Israel disobeyed God, and he keeps sending in prophets to try to straighten them out, and they don't straighten out, and finally he gets so mad that he raises up an evil nation against them to send them in there to start causing the destruction and desolation that Nebuchadnezzar caused and brought to Judah, God is not going to stop just because you start bellyaching. God will hold his tongue and not intervene, even though you're crying out with all of your might for mercy because you've pushed him too far. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I won't answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And Israel wasn't paying attention to him. And so now suddenly Habakkuk sees them in a situation where they're going to want to cry out to God. God's just going to laugh. Just hold them in derision. Just say, you know, I'm too bad. You had your chance. Tough apples. You blew it. And man, that's a terrible place to find yourself in with God, I can assure you. And that's the place they'll find them. They've been there with him before. When Nebuchadnezzar came in there that time, when Sennacherib came in there to Israel, They found themselves in that situation before, but he says it's going to happen to you again. You wouldn't listen. I mean, listen, he brought Jesus Christ into Israel. And Jesus said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They turned him down flat and crucified him. And all of a sudden now they're going to cry out to God, oh, help, oh, help, oh, help. God's going to say, when you take my son, when you straighten it out with me and my son, then okay, but not until then. Fifth question. Verse 14, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He says, why have you made us like fish and reptiles, and our enemy like fishermen with nets and angles? Well, I mean, why have you made it so easy on them that it's easy for them to handle the prey like a kid catching a grasshopper or a little snake or a fisherman catching fish in a net? We don't stand a chance. Why are you doing that, Lord? The Lord prophesied through Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophesying. He's a contemporary of Habakkuk. And Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 16:16 the same thing Habakkuk sees. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rocks. So the Lord said, I'm going to make it easy on them. And it's so easy on them that they're going to be so happy with their net and with their catch that they're actually going to worship their net. Look at verse 11 in Habakkuk chapter 1 again. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. They're going to worship that net. Why? Because they're so successful in catching these folks. God makes it easy on them. Let's look at some passages here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 16. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 16, the Bible says this. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. Now, did you notice when Habakkuk asked the question, he said, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. And what that shows you or implies is that their ruler has been taken captive or killed. In this case, Ahab gets killed in a war, and now they're aimless. They don't have any ruler to tell them what to do, and they're just stuck out there. And it makes it easier for the military to come in and kill them and get them. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. All right, Ezekiel 34, verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. You see, that's what happens when the enemy comes in and ransacks them. He kills everything he can get his hand on and scatters the rest of them. And God did that. He made it easy on them. And by using their net and their drag, which is perhaps metaphorical, they're able to just catch them like we used to catch fish with a gill net. All right? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. Solomon has a thought about this matter. He said, men ought to recognize they're like beasts. It'll do them some good. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, or the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? There is some distinction. They have a different spirit in them. But other than that, men just die like animals. Animals die like men. And so what's the point here? The point is, God said there's no reason not to make it easy on them. They are just like animals. And as a matter of fact, when you look at our society today, after all this evolutionary teaching and all this evolutionary preaching, people wonder how come the kids act the way they do. They've been taught that they came from animals. Now they're beginning to act like animals, and you somehow are shocked. See, God just sets the thing up, man, and makes it easy on the enemies of the Jews to get them until they get them straightened out. All right, sixth question, verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I mean, the question is, will this ever stop? They empty their net so they can attack again. And the answer is, yes, it will stop, but not until Israel has been reduced to a mere remnant of its current size or of its greatest size when it reached its zenith. Because God will eventually intervene, see, and stop them, just like he stopped Sennacherib, just like he stopped Nebuchadnezzar, just like he stopped Alexander the Great, just like he stopped the Romans, and just like he's going to stop the Antichrist. He'll stop them. But notice how far down they get before the Lord stops it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. Look how much they're beat down. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In other words, all alone and small. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You see that? The Lord said, I'm going to beat you down until, listen, if they didn't turn that little remnant, they would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. If God hadn't made that everlasting covenant, they'd never survive it. So this is an excellent, excellent passage of Scripture for the soul searching that will be going through the minds of the people that are in the tribulation when they see this devastation that Habakkuk saw and prophesied. And God will spare them, and God will be true to his everlasting covenant. But boy, the stuff he's going to allow these nations to do before he's finished. And don't think our own country is strong enough against any nation when God raises up that nation to bring in correction and judgment to the United States of America, if he so chooses to do so. Personally, I hope he doesn't, but if he does, I'll understand it. Well, there you have it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.